Because our consideration of the Catechism finds us in a section that's fitting for our consideration of preparatory, we're going to treat the Catechism this evening. And this morning we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and continue our consideration of living joyfully in marriage. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I call your attention this morning to verse 32 of Ephesians 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our consideration of the broader theme, living joyfully in marriage, we come to the second text in our section, Reasons to Make It Work. And the text that we consider today may well be the most important and profound of all the texts in Scripture that reflect upon the marriage relationship. For one thing, Ephesians 5, verse 32 gives us the all-important reminder that Jesus Christ is to be the focal point of our lives. That's a dominant theme in all Paul's epistles. There is no Christian life apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no life for the church apart from that covenant union with the eternal Son of God who became flesh to take the church as his bride. So the Holy Spirit, true to the words of Jesus in John 15, verse 26, always testifies of Christ, doing so also through the inspired apostle and showing who Christ is to us and how his life and love comes to expression in and through his bride and the members of that bride. Ephesians 5, verse 32 reminds us that the most important relationship in life, the most blessed revelation of the covenant into which God has taken us, is found not in marriage, but in that which marriage is to reflect. And as I've taken pains to express, that's why this series on marriage is applicable to all the members of the church, not just to those who are married. Marriage is to reflect the relationship that we all enjoy in and with Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom of the church. It is that glorious relationship which is our only comfort in life and death. It's that glorious relationship which affects our entire perspective in life. It's the consciousness of that relationship, and only that in that consciousness that we shall live in the thankfulness of seeking God's will in every aspect of our life. But that glorious relationship between Christ and his church is the relationship that those who are married are privileged to reflect in the joyful union of holy marriage. That privilege, understood by us when we have a biblical, Christ-centered focus in our lives, is also a motivation that our marriages are faithful in modeling Christ and the church. So I call your attention to Ephesians 5, verse 32, under the theme, Privilege to Reflect the Mystery. A great privilege, a profound calling, and a blessed relationship. Those are the three things we consider concerning this theme, privilege to reflect the mystery, a great privilege, a profound calling, and a blessed relationship. What a great privilege is set before us in this text when we see it in the context of this entire section of verses 22 through 33. Marriage has been designed by God to mirror the covenant between Christ and the church. The entire context here has the apostle setting forth the marriage relationship under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But not to be overlooked is how the apostle has come to consider marriage. As with all his epistles, so in Ephesians, he began by setting forth the heart of the gospel. In the first three chapters of this epistle, he unfolded the wonder of the life that is ours entirely by the grace of God revealed in Christ Jesus. And that, according to God's eternal purpose, to take us into his own household by adopting us through Jesus Christ unto himself. It's important for us to see that, especially in connection with Paul's reference in our text to the mystery. That term mystery has confused some, especially because the Roman Catholic Church has interpreted it as sacrament. But the term, which is correctly and even phonetically translated as mystery, refers to a divine secret that God has revealed by his Spirit. The term is used elsewhere to refer to the other revelations of the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. The wonder of salvation, including the kingdom of God. Think, for example, of the mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus revealed by the parables. This term mystery, therefore, refers to that which God makes known of his covenant. It's a truth for which we were not looking, a truth so wonderful it can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded, in fact, of Psalm 25, verse 14, where the covenant is defined in Hebrew parallelism in terms of God revealing his secret to those who fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. To know the fellowship and love of God himself, to enjoy that profound and wonderful truth of God's covenant, is only ours by the Holy Spirit applying the gospel to our heart. So John writes in his first epistle, 1 John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then follows this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The mystery of God's covenant is the source of our joy. Apart from living in the consciousness of our fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, joy will escape us. It cannot be ours. And the same is true in marriage. If our marriages are to be expressions of joy, our lives have to be grounded in that relationship with Christ. We have to be living in the consciousness of being married to Christ, partakers of his covenant life. That's the chief relationship. And so our text begins, our text speaks of that union between Christ and the church as the mega mystery, the great mystery. The marriage to Christ is the most extraordinary, most blessed relationship that a person can have. That's why, as I have pointed out, to be single is not to have a lesser place. When you realize your union with Jesus Christ, when you have that relationship, you have a relationship far greater than marriage, the relationship which marriage can only faintly reflect. The blessedness of being one with Christ is emphasized throughout this epistle. Already in the first chapter, verse 9, Paul spoke of these things in terms of God having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And in chapter 3, he revealed the purpose of his preaching being this: to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. In other words, this work of God's grace, the gospel which was given Paul to proclaim, is that which reveals God's covenant life. It reveals God's covenant life as a life of fellowship and love within his own triune being. That which belongs to God himself from eternity within his own triune being, he has been pleased to reveal by taking a people in Christ and embracing them, taking them into his own household, into the fellowship of his life and love. The inspired apostle proclaimed that gospel, as he wrote in the last part of chapter 3, with the prayer that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What follows in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 is what the apostle speaks of as walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It's to bring to expression in the world the fellowship of that covenant relationship into which God has taken you. To live in God's covenant. To be partakers of that life of God's fellowship and love as members of his household comes to expression, especially in his family, the church. And so the apostle in chapters 4 and 5 demonstrates how that covenant life comes to expression in the midst of the church. A church, mind you, made up of sinful people who still struggle with the effects of sin and with the old man of sin, even as redeemed children of God. How can that be done? Only by Christ's life coming to expression in us. His Spirit applying the gospel to our hearts and minds, for us to bring to expression the joy of life in God's covenant, we have to be living in the consciousness of that life which is ours in Christ Jesus. The same is true in the narrower relationships of life, including marriage. The apostle doesn't suddenly enter a dissertation on marriage in this fifth chapter. There's no disconnect. He is continuing his contemplation and exposition of the mystery. In the immediate context of this section on marriage, we find the apostle expressing that life in terms of giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lives of thankfulness flow from the mystery, the wonder of our fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. What a privileged place God has given us to be members of the bride of Christ. What a great privilege to live in the fellowship of God's loving embrace, especially when we know from what he has saved us. You see, the wonder of the mystery is seen exactly there. The mystery is not just the marriage of Christ and the church, as amazing as that is. The mystery is great because of what it took for that union to be established. Jesus gave himself for us. He gave up his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, and became a servant. He came in our likeness, humbling himself even to the death of the cross, to cleanse us and sanctify us and to take us as his bride. Do you see why the apostle speaks of that relationship between Christ and the church as a mega mystery? That's what our marriages are to reflect. What a great privilege. But what a profound calling. In married life, husbands and wives are to reflect the great mystery, the joyful life of fellowship and love between Christ and his church. And the way you do that, says the apostle, is by submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, verse 21. That's what it is to reflect the life of Christ in you and the love of Christ for you. That's what it is to express our thankfulness to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such a relationship involves a tremendous amount of work, an incalculable number of acts of giving, expressions of love, and efforts to change, all reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church. So true is that if you are looking for a spouse who doesn't demand a lot of attention, who will not require significant change and spiritual growth, someone really low maintenance, to use a worldly expression, then your expectation of your spouse or future spouse is not only unrealistic, it's unbiblical. Such unbiblical idealism will prevent you from giving in a way that's necessary to the godly reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Because your idealism doesn't take into account the sinfulness of our sin, the weakness of our natures, the tremendous sacrifice and exercise of love required to reflect the love of Christ toward his church, and the church's faithful love in giving to her bridegroom, a giving that's also expressed in a life of true conversion. That's the reality that our marriages must reflect. It must not be forgotten that every man and woman who enter marriage is broken by sin. Everyone. And that means, by the very nature of sin, that they are self-centered. That, again, emphasizes the critical importance of marrying only in the Lord. There must be the life of Christ in us in order to deal with the sins of our natures. But that also means that marriage is not a matter of looking for someone who accepts us as we are and will fulfill all our desires. Since when did we seek Christ? He sought us. Since when did the church, Christ's bride, expect him to accept her as she was and to give her everything she desired? Wherever do you read that in the Bible? When we read in the context of Ephesians 5 that Christ had to give himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The inescapable implication is that his bride was filthy, nothing to look at in herself. That she would be made beautiful was all his work, the exercise of his love. So men, don't expect your wife to do all the work in making herself beautiful to you. We're not talking here about something so superficial as her putting on her makeup. For your wife to be beautiful, the joy of your life, you must love her even as Christ loved the church. You must serve her, give yourself to her as the exercise of that love. That's your work. That's your godly service. That doesn't take away your headship. That doesn't take away the exercise of your leadership and authority. But it radically changes the expression of that headship, doesn't it? In the earlier chapters of this epistle, Paul had explained that fact from the viewpoint of Christ fulfilling God's purpose in forming us to the praise of his glory. We who were dead in sin, I'm speaking now of Christ's bride, have been quickened, made alive together with Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We live, in other words, to glorify our Redeemer. We live, according to chapter 4, verses 21 and following, putting off the old man, and putting which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and putting on the new man. That is true conversion. a change of mind and of walk, so that whether husband or wife, each has his and her calling to live for each other, to love, to give, even sacrificially in that covenant relationship. That alone is to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church, the great mystery. That profound calling not only recognizes the mystery of the gospel, but knows the power of the gospel in our own lives. It sees the pattern for marriage given us in the relationship between Christ and the church. It lives in that consciousness. Then, to submit to Christ not only comes to expression in repenting and believing the gospel, but to submit to him comes to daily expression in submitting also one to another, in seeking each other's spiritual welfare, in assisting each other on the way to heaven. As husbands and wives, we don't live for ourselves. We live for each other. That's the most difficult aspect of our calling. But that's the radical change wrought by the Spirit of Christ in us when he raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that alone gives us to understand marriage as a blessed relationship. I speak to all you who are members of Christ's bride. It is by God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ that you and I know the joy of the Christian life. It's only by God's grace. That joy is the fruit of that grace. By grace alone, not for anything in us, God looked upon us in love from eternity. Which is to say, he saw us in Christ, never apart from him. By grace alone, God sent his Son to take us as his bride. By grace, Christ pursued us, willing to lay down his life to redeem us from the bondage of guilt and sin and death that had ensnared us and covered us with filth. And not only was he willing, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That's the price he willingly paid to make us his bride. And by his Spirit and word, he poured out his grace upon us, making us beautiful in his sight. By his grace, he protects us. He cares for us. He provides for our every need. That's your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. You believe that? That's the mystery. That's the wonder of the covenant relationship into which God has taken us. We deserve none of it. To the contrary, as Scripture makes clear, by our sins, we have repeatedly shown ourselves adulterers and adulteresses. He said in Jeremiah 3, verse 1, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. That's no made-up accusation of a jealous husband trying to manipulate his spouse. That's a fact. Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return unto me, saith the Lord. That's grace. That's grace. The favor that we forfeited, he continues to pour upon us in faithfulness to that covenant that he established with his precious blood. And in the consciousness of that relationship, he would have us live. He would fill our hearts with love for him. That's the blessed relationship of Christ and his bride. Is that relationship the center of your life, of your thinking? That's the Christian life. And marriage also, when lived in the expression of this marriage, is a blessed relationship. When you lay hold of the instruction of this text, you can see what a profound effect Christianity has on marriage. Put it in the historical context of Paul's writing, you find a context very similar to what we face today. With an unbiblical view of marriage, such as is found sadly also within much of the church of our day, the joy of marriage as God intended is nowhere to be seen. When marriage is all about self, when marriage is sought in answer to the question, what's in it for me? Marriage can only be the opposite of the relationship that God intended it to be. And then marriage, even in the church, becomes scandalous, resulting in bitterness and unhappiness and even divorce. So widespread is that corrupted view of marriage that even in the church, people sometimes get married without giving much thought to what marriage requires of them. They're attracted to each other. They want to be married. They think they are entering a certain partnership, but they never forsake the self-seeking. A man expects his spouse to answer to his desires and vice versa. But there's no spirit of humble submission to God, no reflection of what God requires of them in marriage, no contemplation of the great privilege and the profound calling that marriage entails, no readiness to humble themselves before each other, to confess sin, to admit wrongdoing, the proud notion of always being right presents an underlying antagonism and spirit of opposition. And children then grow up bearing the trial of seeing conflict where there should be unity. What Paul preached was a relationship radically different. A relationship that expects joy. A relationship that reflects the blessedness of joy within God himself. Think of the life of the Trinity. The three persons live in perfect unity. They don't manipulate each other. They don't use each other. Though three in person, they are one. And in revealing that joyful covenant, God sent his only begotten Son to take to himself a bride. He became one with her. And his great love for her was revealed in becoming her servant to draw her unto himself. And the bride, being cleansed and sanctified by the nurture and care of her husband, gives herself to him, loves him, and longs to serve him in that love. What a blessed relationship to be expected by us, and to which we give ourselves in gratitude to God who gave us a place in Christ's bride. Don't forget, the Christian life can only be understood and lived as we understand and live out of the doctrine of the covenant. The great mystery. The same is true of marriage. When we understand the mystery, then we understand the privilege of being able to reflect the mystery. Mutual sacrifice leading to mutual fulfillment. That's the reflection of the mega mystery set before us in this text. That's the blessedness of a marriage lived in the consciousness of representing Christ and the church. That's the marriage in which a husband and wife do not object to the principles and requirements of God's word, but seek them out and submit to them and rejoice in them and give thanks to God for the light of his word and the life that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's the marriage which not only honors God, but which testifies even before the world that life in Christ provides a joy unsurpassed by anything the world has to offer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at the great mystery. The great mystery of Christ and the church and the relationship established entirely by thy grace and the wonder-working power of thy dear Son. We thank thee for that mega mystery as it has embraced us. We pray that we might live in the consciousness of being partakers of that mystery. And where it is thy will that we also enjoy marriage, grant, Heavenly Father, that our marriages might also live out of our consciousness of thy covenant with us in Christ Jesus and bring to expression the glory of Christ and the church. For Jesus' sake, amen.